It has been quite a week. We're kind of going to focus over the next few minutes kind of with a global perspective. And how many of you have seen some of the videos coming out of Japan? How many of you are concerned about that? How many think we should pray about that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity now to shift our attention to what's going on around the globe. And Father, we thank you that you are God of all creation. There is not a people group that are not precious to you. Father, we pray for Japan. We pray for the people of Japan. We pray for those who have had their lives in turmoil, just devastated over the last few days. Father, we in some ways don't know how to pray, but what we would ask for God is that you would be merciful. We ask for help. Father, we pray that you would work through the various groups that are going in to offer aid and support. Father, if there are practical ways that we can assist, we pray, Father, that you would move us in that way. We thank you for organizations like World Vision and Compassion and a lot of other mission groups who've been working over the years in Japan. Father, we know that Japan is a country that has a reputation of being very hard to reach for Christ. And so, Father, we pray that even out of this tragedy, the gospel of Christ would prevail. Father, I pray that people like us in Canada would show great compassion and mercy in the name of Christ. Father, we believe that the love of Christ is great. So, Father, we pray for those even right now who are grieving the loss of loved ones, those who are trying to figure out what's next. Father, forgive us when we complain about lots of trivial things. And help us over the next while to not only watch what's going on in Japan, but to be very sensitive as to how we can have a part in helping. Father, help us never to be insensitive to what's going on around the world. Because, Father, we know that as you have blessed us, you call us to be a blessing to others. So, Father, we pray again for Japan. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is a special Sunday, and I'm glad that some of you decided not to go away for the spring break that are here, because we do have a treat for you today. So I'm going to call a panel up at this time, and this is a panel of our folks who have had some international experience over the last year and a bit, and I know they are very excited to be given this opportunity to share a little bit about the experience. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to call the different people up, and you know, if this was another place, you'd kind of cheer and clap as I call them up. And you can do that if you'd like. I think that's kind of a neat way to do it. So I'm going to introduce who they are, and you can applaud or cheer them on as our real heroes here at Byron Community Church. So I'm going to ask Perry Zavitz to come to the platform. Representing Brazil. And Sally isn't up on the platform, but she's the real... Perry can go right up. You could have your choice of where you'd like to sit, too. Then we have Brian and Karen Tisdall, who are in India. And then we have Ron Burns and Elaine Thurgood, who are in Swaziland, South Africa. And then last but not least, we have Rod and Lucille, who were in Belize. Now, just to let you know what we're doing, I'm going to ask the panel two or three questions. And then we're going to have some specific interviews. And we have two prestigious men from our missions committee. Well, okay, yeah, Mike. They weren't able to come. So Mike Steele and Patrick Kavanaugh are filling in, and they are, in fact, going to be doing these specific interviews and asking some very direct questions to our panelists. So we'll kind of coach it along on that manner. There's a handheld mic here, and I'm going to ask you folks. I'll direct these first two or three questions to the panel. There's a lot of choices and options in the world today. So the question I want to ask, and this is kind of all pre-trip questions that I'm asking the panelists. The question I have is, why did you decide to go on your latest mission trip? Ron. Elaine, you can answer that.
I was told to come along.
Profound answer, but that's a...
It was an interesting opportunity. The timing was right.
Absolutely. And we're going to hear more about what Ron and Elaine did that way. Pass it over to Brian and Karen. Why did you decide to go on this latest trip?
Well, this was our third time to India. It took us 2 years of prep for this trip, but the need is so big there, and we keep getting emails from different groups in India wanting us to come, so we could keep going every year indefinitely.
Wonderful. And ask Perry the same question. Why did you decide to go back to Brazil?
Well, I'd been down there 11 times. Every time was very special, and to see so many people come to know the Lord, how could I stay home again?
Great answer. Let's get it back down here, and we're going to ask Rod and Lou that very question. Why did you decide to go on this latest trip?
Well, it was always a dream of mine to go, and Lou was the first woman that knew where Belize was, and I didn't have to explain where it was, and she's always wanted to go.
Yeah. Lou, how about for you and going?
Well, Rod was there for 5 months by himself, and so we wanted to go together as a couple and share that experience together.
Wonderful. My follow-up question, as you think about all that's involved in going on this kind of trip, is were there any, there likely were, but what would be the biggest obstacle you had in terms of getting to go this time? Why don't we'll just go down the row. We'll start with Rod and Lou.
Well, for us, because it took about 5 years of planning, the biggest obstacle was actually, you know, deciding that we were going to keep on going. Our kids were in university, and so that was one of the biggest things was how that was going to affect them.
Mm-hmm. Ron and Elaine?
Well, I suppose timing, you know.
Yeah, I think that would be it, because there's really no other obstacle other than getting the time away from the office mm-hmm. to be able to go.
Yeah, because there's both Elaine and I and Vanessa going, so. Mm-hmm.
So the whole timing. What about for you, Karen and Brian?
Well, this time it was mostly finding an appropriate pastor or organization in India to host us, because they do the bulk of the work and the logistics for us.
And Perry?
Well, Satan isn't interested in what we're doing. In fact, he's fighting it. So I think the greatest obstacle is, and there's a constant spiritual battle going on, is interference that the satanic forces have. So, but we survive it because of the Lord's presence and victorious power.
Excellent. And then I have one final question for the general panel, and that would be, we already had some reference to timing, and so I'm just curious, how much preparation time would go into planning to go on a missions trip like you folks did?
In our case, it was 5 years. It took the first year for us to see if we were going to go. There were many obstacles that we had to come across. I applied for a year of leave from work, so it meant that it took me 4 years to save about one-fifth of my salary while we were preparing for that. The other obstacle was just getting the banking stuff taken care of so that we could go down there and not worry about bills or having a house here, cars here that we had to maintain, as well as down in Belize. It did take us about 6 months of work with BC Missions to set up a system for people to help, because Avant had pulled out of Belize, the mission group that I 5 years ago had hoped of going under. So in going, like I went for 5 months earlier, and in going with Lou, because of all of that setup, we were able just to pack our bags and fly down, and we had a place to stay, and we really had a good time with there.
Yeah, that's very interesting, then, all those different particulars. Ron and Lane, how about for you folk, preparation?
It's probably a few months, because we have to get medications organized, try and get as many medications free of charge, and then submit lists to the various authorities and make sure that they're organized. So a few months.
Okay, yeah. Okay. And again, not an overnight kind of thing. You've got to be thinking.
No, because you have to send a list of drugs to the agency, and then they have to pass it through to the government to approve for it. Yeah. For going through customs.
Yeah.
Yeah, very interesting. We'll get a little more sense of how that fits when Ron and Lane are specifically interviewed. Mm-hmm. Karen and Brian, how about preparation time?
Well, it took us 2 years this time. We had to, as I mentioned, find somebody else to host us there. There was hundreds of emails going back and forth. And, about the medical kit contents we needed, and that had to be checked as well, the availability of what we wanted, finding venues. And it took 2 years to do the fundraising. We all have to save up our own money to pay. And then we did 88 medical kits this time, so that, as you can imagine, we had to do quite a bit of fundraising, and this church helped out quite a bit with that, and we appreciate that.
And then Perry.
Well, really, I don't have too much preparation to make. Most of the preparation at this end is in the church in Amarillo, Texas, that arranges these trips. So they're at work pretty well the whole year, arranging flights, and most of the people are from Amarillo, but there's a lot of us scattered all the way from this poor Canadian to a whole church group from California last year. So there's very little preparation that I have to make.
Excellent. Okay, so we've kind of laid down the groundwork a bit, but there's the big dangling questions. So, like, what did they do? What kind of impact? So this is why we have Patrick and Mike, who can get down to the nitty-gritty details. So I'm going to ask the panelists, who are you going to interview first, Patrick? Okay, so Rod and Lou are going to stay on the platform, and the others are going to go down into this first row, and then we're going to be called up that way. Rod and Lou, you guys set the bar high for everybody else, and we'll move these chairs back just a little bit.
So we've heard a little bit about what you guys are have been up to, but Belize is a big place, so could you give us an idea as to where you went and what you did? I'm combining two questions, sorry.
We were in the capital of Belize, and Belize is, you can drive across it in very short order. It's about 290 miles long and about 69 miles wide, but we were actually in the central part of Belize. Avant has pulled out of Belize, turning over the mission work to the local believers, and they are struggling in different areas of getting in enough people to just do some of the jobs. Some of the pastors are doing three or four jobs that are actually one person should do each one. We went down to work with Pastor Chi in maintaining and working at the Kindred Spirit campground. I was there for 5 months. That's what I did personally with the Lord's help. And then after Lou had joined me for a few weeks at Christmas time, we decided at that time that we would like to go down as a couple, and so we decided to go down again in July. And I'll let Lou cover some of the areas there.
In July, the main focus was relationship building. We wanted to go to different places as a couple, and we did meet a lot of people, I think, because of that. And just a chance to get to know the culture, get to know different political, social things about Belize, because we do plan on going back. And that's mostly what it was. So our home base was Belmopan, but we traveled to different places, mostly east and west, just meeting different couples and different people. So,
and a lot of encouraging, I would assume. Anyhow, what was your biggest challenge? What was one of your greatest challenges when you were there?
Well, I wish I could say it was something spiritual, but for me, the biggest challenge was the heat. Because I'm diabetic, like here, I have exercises and food and everything else. I know exactly what I'm doing. Down there with the heat, I couldn't hardly walk sometimes. I felt like a slug a lot of times. And also the food, the food became, pretty gross. At one time, the only thing I really liked was oranges. But so it wasn't, that for me was the biggest challenge. And of course, when you go out to when you're invited out to people's houses and stuff and they want to feed you, it's kind of like, oh, thank you. I'm not hungry, just take a little bit of stuff. So that was my biggest challenge.
For me, it was a carryover from the 5 months that I had been down there, which I've mentioned in the past, is getting job focused and losing my focus on building relationships, wanting to just go and do it because I was thinking the expectations of people in Belize wanted the jobs done, not realizing that it was more a relationship building, as well as coming back and saying, yes, I did this physically and I painted this and I did that, instead of, oh yeah, we were over visiting here for half a day, and which is more important for them, not really for us.
Great, thanks. I'm just watching my time here. We were put on earth to bring glory to God, and this is your chance to make God famous. How did you see him show up when you were on your mission trip?
I think the biggest thing was in convincing Lou to go back to Belize. We had been visiting before. I was going to take her back to where I first lived and was born, right in the city of Belize. Meant going to the church in Yarborough, which is actually ruled by gangs. I had an old pickup truck that decided to break down that Sunday afternoon, and I was in a little bit of a panic because the pastor that we were visiting didn't have a vehicle. And I thought, okay, what do I do? And I said, you don't have any gas, do you? I hadn't run out of the gas, but what I needed to do is put some down the carburetor. And so we were able to, the Lord was able to get the truck going, and with a little bit of mixed fuel from a weed eater. And so once we got the truck going, it was just, let's go, and we just drove, and I wasn't stopping for anybody till I got back to Belmopan.
That was a really hard one to answer, because he showed up in a lot of little ways. Think places we would go, people we would see, things we would do. And we kind of didn't know what was going on, and all of a sudden things would just happen. So it's really hard because there was no great big thing, mm-hmm. but there were a lot of really neat little things. So
you had a real sense of his hand over you and just kind of moving the pieces into place for you. Mm-hmm. Very cool. I didn't give you this as a question, but would you recommend a short-term mission for these lovely people out here?
Yes, because I think it's easy for us to read about the hardships that other missionaries go through or other people in other faraway countries, but to actually live it, we can then relate a little easier for the requests and prayer requests, financial requests, all of those things. And I think going allows us to experience that part of it.
And also when you do this kind of stuff, I mean, one of the things that you kind of have to do is like this kind of stuff. Kind of stretches you a little bit. And I mean, there's a lot of things that you're going to see God working at, because that's just one of those given things that happen. But the other thing too is you get to do really neat things that you wouldn't necessarily have expected. Like one of the neat things that I got to do is at the campground, there's this huge tree where the howler monkeys used to come around sometimes. Maybe they had these great big vines that hung down from it. So I mean, who hasn't wanted to swing from a vine? So I got a chance to do that.
That's kind of... Thanks, Jane. Well, thank you so much. Thanks for stepping into my living room. Really appreciate it. Welcome to my living room.
Well, I'm glad it's your living room. The way the chairs were lined up here, we thought it was a police lineup. Maybe the questioning will be the same.
That's right. Where's that light? Perry, you went to Brazil, but it's a huge place. So can you kind of home in and tell us where you went?
Yes. Brazil is about as big as the 48 U.S. states. The church that I, group that I go with, always go to the same city. The name is Campinas. It's about 65 miles north of and a little bit west of São Paulo, on a highway that makes 401 look like a county road. And the city itself, and you'll find it on almost every Brazilian map, is population greater Campinas, which would be like London from Dorchester to Strathroy. Metropolitan area population of 3.2 million people. Churches there in the city ask us to go. So that determines the number of people that they need and interpreters. Hardly any of us, I don't think any of us that go down there know much Portuguese. And I must say that the relationship between interpreters and us visitors is a special situation that I can't really describe, but we're together as one person, really, and the relationship is unusual, close.
Cool. Thank you. Perry, we as a missions committee have money set aside for someone, this is an advertisement, for someone who might be interested in joining Perry in your next mission trip. Could you give us just kind of a thumbnail sketch of what an average day would look like, what a person coming down green would be involved in?
Yes. For new people, and usually each year there are people that hadn't been there before, we get there, I think it's about Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. The new people are out being trained to witness to people on the street, in parks, anybody that we see that appears to have some time that we can speak to. So then during the week, and we're usually assigned to a specific church for Sunday to Sunday, there may be, and usually the churches have homes for us to visit. People in the church or people that have attended the church, and so we can go to these homes, witness to those people, and often they have neighbors in or relatives, so we witness to them. And then participate possibly in some of the Sunday services. During the week, the mornings are usually free, so we can go out on the streets in the city and witness to people there. I must say that before we go down, we have to write out a testimony that would cover about one page, typewritten. It's translated into Portuguese, so people can read that, and it explains why we're there. And then there's some questions on them, on these to answer, simple yes or no answers to the questions. Amazingly, twice I've had this happen. Once, first time down, I happened to be in a situation where I didn't have an interpreter, but I let them read my testimony, and they answered the questions and indicated that they had accepted the Lord just from reading the testimony. Mm. So this is proof that it's a work of the Holy Spirit, not us. We just happen to be standing there seeing it happen.
Wow, that's really cool. I noticed my timer quit. John, how much time do I have? Do you know? Well, there you go. Well, all right, Perry, we got a bonus here. Okay, so someone coming down, your average day would, you're working with the churches, you're working with people that have been kind of earmarked with the churches. Do you do any cold call, door knocking, you know, just knocking on doors and just presenting Christ?
Yes, that can happen, and it's interesting. The way things are laid out in Brazil and a lot of other places, the houses are set back in, but there's a fence or a wall in front and a gate that's usually locked, and you can't knock on the door. You haven't got a 20-foot arm, so you just clap. And how they know that it's theirs and not the neighbors, they come out. And if there's somebody there, and if they don't come out, well, of course, we can go someplace else. It's all who the Lord wants us to witness to.
Gotcha. I have one last question, and that's, can you give me an example or two examples, whatever, of how you saw God show up in a big way, a small way, miraculous way, but just how have you seen God show up?
Well, I think one, it's hard to pick one because there's a lot of them. Yes. One time, a number of years ago, our group, and we divide up into several groups, but all our groups were together to visit in a school. Now, the schools are crowded, so they're busy from 7 in the morning till 10 at night. And the kids go at different times, depending on age, more appropriate times. So in the evening, we were to be there at 8 o'clock, and it was high school children there. When we got there, we were delayed because there'd been a fight and somebody had been stabbed. And then about 15 minutes later, they allowed us in. We saw a few spots of blood on the floor in the entrance. But we got, in our different groups, got to each of the classes that evening. That was a Wednesday. Then Saturday, the leader, the overall leader of our group, was invited to visit City Hall and witness to the mayor. And apparently the mayor had been informed that this was the group of people that had been at this school where the fight was. The mayor told our representative, he said, there's been a difference in that school ever since these people from North America had visited there.
A positive difference.
Yes. Then before he left, our leader, a lady came up to him and said she wanted him to witness to her because her son had been in the school and had accepted the Lord, and he came home and he was so excited about it and telling her about it, and this seemed to be an answer to what she was looking for. So he witnessed to her and she accepted the Lord. This is one of the girls that worked in the city hall. And she said that it was a Canadian who had spoken to the group. Now, I don't know who that was because there was a couple of other people from my church that went that time. But it pretty well pointed to what can happen to individuals down there.
God's amazing. He is absolutely amazing. Thank you very much for stepping into my living room. I'm going to pass it over to Mike.
Thank you. Thanks, Patrick. Karen and Brian, come on up and join me. Seems like these are starting, you might think they're starting the same way. That's because Pastor John told us what to do. So, and in fact, starts similarly because you guys went to India. India's a big place. What part of India did you go to?
Oh, this time we did go to a different area than we went to before. We started out in Goa, which is a very nice place to go. A lot of vacationers go there. We started there because that's where the Bible College was that hosted us, and we took delivery of the medical supplies and started putting the kits together for the first week. From there, the first week we went up to a rural town called Kolhapur in Maharashtra. I can't believe I can actually say these names. And we taught at a girls' hostel that the church council runs there. They provided some teaching space for us there. And then the second week we went up to a very large urban city of Pune, where we taught at the Bible Center. That was an exciting week for us because we had people come from all over India, a lot of tribal pastors and missionaries, so some of them actually looked more Asian than Indian, so it was very interesting. Some from jungle areas, so we learned a lot about snakes and snake bites. They taught us as much as we taught them. There were three nurses. I'm a retired nurse, and we taught first aid, hygiene, different medical problems. And Brian and when my sister-in-law goes, they're the two that put the medical kits together because that takes days and days. And then some have young children that come along with them. So they end up being the daycare for the kids. And Brian just loves playing with the kids, and as our grandchildren will tell you. So that's basically where we went and what we did this time.
Thanks. So I think many of our regulars know a little bit about what you've done. And for those of you who aren't familiar, for two of your trips, we've raised some money here at Byron to support the cost of these kits. But maybe you could tell us a little bit more about what's in the kit, perhaps, and what you do with it. You don't have to tell us everything that's in the kit. The clock's running.
Yes. Oh, dear. He knows I'm long-winded, too. I could go on all morning. The kits are actually quite large, and there's quite a bit in them. We give them all the stuff that you'd think of for first aid, bandages, creams, lotions, hydrogen peroxide. We even give, but we also give them things like a blood pressure, an automatic blood pressure cuff, and teach them how to use it to monitor pregnancies, toxemia in pregnancies. We give them stuff to, since diabetes is so common in India, we give them test strips, teach them how to test for diabetes. Stethoscope, baby weigh scales, infant mortality is a high a problem there, so we teach them how to weigh newborns and keep a chart of what the weights are from month to month. I'm adding something here really quick, two sentences. We keep getting emails from the pastors and missionaries in India, and the one specifically mentioned you guys, so I just want to read the two sentences. He said for the Byron Community Church, we are so grateful to you for the gift of the medical kit to the participants. All the things provided in the kit is very helpful to all working in the villages. So I just wanted to pass that along.
Well, thank you. So Karen and Brian, what are some of the challenges that you faced while you were in India?
The first couple times we went, it was like Lou had mentioned, the food and the heat and everything. But by the third time, you're just kind of going with it. You go into people's homes and we just eat what they give us and pray. and well, so far we haven't gotten sick. A little bit of the deli. We haven't had any deli belly, but we've had a bit of looseness. But we didn't have issues with that this time. We're just kind of getting used to being in India, I'm actually even starting to like the food, which is I never thought I'd say that. Our biggest thing was just the logistics. We did 88 kits, and the kits are about that long, that wide, and that high. So we're talking about a lot of room to put all the stuff, and then we need a lot of room to put the kits together, and then just to transport all the stuff from city to city, because each trip was about 5 hours long, so it was we needed a second vehicle, and that proved to be a problem.
So Karen, we only have a little bit of time left, and we asked the question, Patrick asked this of the others, of the two greatest things, and I know when I talked to you on the phone, you said three, so you have to pick one. So tell us one of the greatest challenges.
I can do one, yeah. You know, like has been mentioned, when you're on these trips, so there's just daily things happening, which is just wonderful. For us, I think the going back to the 88 kits and the logistics, we were in Goa, where there's lots of opportunity to rent vehicles and that, so we didn't think it would be an issue to rent a big van to move everything up to Kolhapur. But we were going up to Kolhapur after church on Sunday, and by late Saturday afternoon, we had nothing, no van. We just had our little Scorpio that we fit into, but our luggage and all the medical kits didn't. So we called up to Kolhapur Church Council, who was hosting us, to see if they had any ideas for us, because we're starting to get a little bit concerned. And God's provision, they had the perfect van. The church council had a van. It was absolutely perfect. And they found two fellows at the last minute who were willing to do the 10-hour round trip. They missed church, They drove down. We got back from church Sunday afternoon, and the band was there, and everything just fit in there perfectly. And then after we were finished in Kolhapur, they offered us to to drive us up to Pune the second week, and all they charged us was the gas, which saved us hundreds of dollars. So that was nice too.
Well, that's great. Thanks for joining us up here. I asked Ron and Elaine to join me. You can imagine that you probably could spend lots of time hearing stories from all of these people. And I spent the 7-minute interview was about a half an hour on Thursday night. So talk to them after. So Elaine and Ron, thanks for coming up. So John said you went to Swaziland in South Africa, and I know that's not really true. So maybe you can enlighten us.
Okay, Swaziland is actually a kingdom, so it's its own country. It's surrounded by South Africa on three sides. It has about 900,000 people.
And you specifically visited a unique spot in Swaziland. Maybe you can tell us about that.
Okay. We went to a little town called Bulembu, which is situated in the mountains in Swaziland. It's an abandoned mining town that was bought by some entrepreneurs and philanthropists, actually primarily from Canada, and they've turned it into a full-time ministry, particularly ministering to the orphans. In Swazi, about 40% of the adult population is HIV positive, and about 15% of the children are as well, so there's a lot of orphans. And this is a haven for orphans. So in the town, which currently has about 2,000 people, 300 of those are orphans. There's a program of for abandoned infants, as well as a program for sexually abused girls, but a total of 300 orphans.
So Elaine, you're a medical doctor. Tell us about what you did while you were there.
Yeah, we basically did what was a walk-in clinic, plus also saw all of the orphans and infants and did complete assessments, because many of them have never actually been seen for a proper physical and eye and dental assessment. There's a dentist with us who saw all of the children as well.
And Ron, how about you?
Well, I was in the pharmacy again this year, but I didn't prescribe drugs, which is good. Yeah. What I did is I worked on the files. We had medical files for the patients. And they did have papers in there with some of their information, but they weren't linked. So if you dropped the file, you didn't know where the papers went after that. So we made sure that everything was recorded on the papers, that it was that specific patient. So we had a lot of files to work on. So it was very useful in that respect.
So can you tell us maybe some of the challenges that you experienced while you were there?
Absolutely. The biggest challenge, first off, is are our drugs and our equipment going to get through all of the customs? Because, of course, we had to go through three borders to get there. So we were very happy that everything arrived and was intact. Other challenges, I think, we're mostly trying to practice medicine, good quality medicine, when there's no lab tests, there's very little follow-up, and you're also working with the translator, because people speak primarily Siswati, although English is the other language for Swaziland, although I'd have to say that their English and our English don't mean the same thing. So fever could mean anything, and everybody had fever, so you really had to figure out what they meant by that.
Yeah, does fever mean you have a hot forehead? Yeah. So can you maybe tell us a little bit about where you saw God show up while you were there?
Absolutely. I think that it was really quite amazing to see the work that the full-time missionaries that were there, what they were able to achieve with very little. So that was definitely something that was very impressive. There's one woman in particular who was just an ordinary housewife who took an interest in some poor people that she encountered, and that blossomed into a full-time ministry taking care of orphan infants. She had 44 under her care, with a number of the women from the village taking care of them. And so she would take any child, whether they were dying or not. And it was just amazing. And she just said, "I'm just an ordinary housewife. I didn't plan to do this." So that was quite something.
And so this isn't the first time you've done one of these trips. Can you tell us maybe a bit about the organization that you travel with?
We've gone with Medical Missions International, which is an organization primarily out of the States and Canada together. They've been around for over 40 years, and they organize short-term medical missions throughout the world, as well as establish freestanding permanent medical clinics and educational facilities.
Okay, one last question. I'm not sure whether I warned you about this, but anyway. So you told us that 40%, I think you said, of the people there are infected with HIV. To me, that seems like that would almost be hopeless. Maybe you can comment on that.
I guess it depends on how you define hopeless. The Swazi government has been very forward-thinking, and so HIV medications and HIV testing is at least free of charge, although it's not always easy to access things. I don't think it's hopeless, and the fact that people can often get treatment is actually a really encouraging thing, too.
Thanks for joining us up here. Don't go anywhere. John, we're going to get reorganized.
Let's show appreciation for Ron and Elaine. That's an incredible ministry. How many of you have ever been to Swaziland? Okay, we got a couple of people, but percentage, maybe 1%. How many of you have been to India? Hands high. Okay, just one or two of you. How many of you have been to Brazil? Okay, I knew there'd be a couple more there. How about Belize? Okay, so really, percentage-wise, on all four of those locations, likely less than 3%. But you know, the neat thing is that when our folk go to these places and we partner financially or through our prayers, I believe we're actually going to those places and we're having impact. One of the things that I look forward to in heaven is going to be having somebody come up and go, you know what, I'm one of those that Perry Zavitz talked to in Brazil. Won't that be neat? Won't that be a neat experience? Or do you remember those medical kits? I benefited from what was put together, and that triggered my interest in Jesus Christ. So never underestimate the impact of what we're doing. I've got a couple of very kind of practical, nitty-gritty questions for the panelists as we close things off. And the question, it may seem to be a no-brainer, but a lot of effort, a very big commitment of time, and you can be honest with us. We're a church where we treasure honesty. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? With all the obstacles and challenges, was it worth it? I don't know who's got Perry, you got the mic. Go down. I don't want big, long answers. I just want, was it worth it?
Well, why would I be down there 12 times?
The weather? You don't like snow?
It's winter down there, but not like this.
Yeah. Perry, great answer. Brian and Karen?
We find it very worthwhile. We initially, at least I didn't even want to go to India when we were first invited, but I can't wait to go back. We get ministered to more than we minister to them.
Yeah. And Ron and Elaine?
Well, I think you get a lot more out of it than what you put in, you know. And you find out that people are basically the same no matter where you go.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it's really important to reach out to other parts of the world that don't have the opportunities we do.
Excellent answer. And then Rod.
Definitely, because I found this last time that even though the number of trips I've talked in the past about healing for myself, yeah, I found out that there was healing being done in the people in Belize, and the Lord was bringing different people into my life each time I went down that indicated that. And that was a big lift for me as well as for them.
Excellent. And for those of you who don't know, and Rod, we've been very public about it, Rod grew up as a MK in Belize and lost his parents. They were involved in a traffic accident in Belize. So for Rod, any time back is part of that healing process, and it's exciting that you're having impact in Belize that way. Another question I would ask is, and this is one that's likely a one-on-one question, but again, we'll pretend this is a really big living room, Patrick. How did this experience change you? And I'm not looking for something that's really profound, maybe, but just what kind of changes? You know, you talk about benefit and learning, but can you give a couple of practical ways you change, whether in perspective or attitude or whatever?
For me, it was not, like, I'll use the word pining over material things. I had someone send me an email, and I thought, well, that was just great. As North Americans, we buy things with money we don't have to impress people we don't know. And that spoke to me really loud and clear, because when people are just struggling to meet needs just to survive, and it's not everybody down there, but I realized that, you know what, I don't need the latest or whatever here.
For me, it was more of a vision, because I've always wanted to do missions, but I have a greater sense of what I'm going to do, especially after I retire. And, you know, it's like, why wait? Well, because my job is very demanding, but just a bigger vision of what I want to do here at home as well as wherever we go on missions.
Ron?
I think it's just much of what I just said before, that you know, it just educates you about other places in the world and the differences that are there and what people go through. And it really does impact your experiences when you're there.
I think it was a way to step beyond what I normally would do. I'd always been a little bit leery of Africa, a little bit afraid of it, and so just like, I'm just going to go, and I'm just going to trust, and we'll see how it goes, and it was excellent.
Brian or Karen?
Well, for me, for anybody who knows me, I'm a worrier, and I tend to worry about everything and try to work things out, but as we go over to India, I've learned a real peace where I, you know, I hit with problems all the time, especially logistics. And this past trip, I couldn't understand it. I didn't worry about anything, and I wasn't upset. I just had this wonderful peace that God would work everything out, and He did. And it was... there were some situations where we were in the middle of nowhere with a cab driver who couldn't speak English, and I thought, well, we'll get there eventually. And I've never been like this before, so it's been a growing experience for me.
Excellent. Yeah. Barry?
Well, explaining the gospel to people, it's helped me to understand the gospel a lot better than I would have otherwise. It's been a growing experience spiritually.
And I'm not even going to ask you to go down the row on this one. Patrick alluded to this with someone earlier. Would you recommend this kind of experience for others? Okay, thumbs up. Definitely. And here to me, I remember with Perry, your answer, you know, you said, like, well, why would I go back 12 times? Interesting thing, when I look, and I think this is true of all of you, this was not the first overseas cultural, cross-cultural experience. And can I take a risk here that how many of you are open to continued experiences like this? So what do you think of that answer, eh? So that's great. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray for these folks just because God's working in their hearts. They're an example to us. And we live in a world that I think has a real distorted view of heroes. In my experience, these are the heroes. These are the folks who are making sacrifices. They're taking the time. They're using their skills. I love the talk about the fears. I can't imagine Karen eating Indian food, but, you know, they're taking these steps, and what a privilege to say that these are our brothers and sisters. These are our friends in Christ who are serving Jesus faithfully. So let's pray for them, and then we've got a final song, and then the service is over. Father, I thank you for Mission Awareness Sunday. It's great to see people who are living out their faith, stepping out in obedience to the places you are sending them. Father, I want to thank you for the mission committee who work hard to make these kinds of trips possible. I thank you, God, for the way that you have touched lives through the people in front of us. Father, I pray for Rod and Lou. I thank you for them. I thank you for the passion there for Belize. Father, I thank you for Ron and Elaine and how Elaine and Ron are using their abilities and skills around the world for people who have significant medical needs. And Father, for Brian and Karen and their faithfulness as they go back to India. And then, Father, for Perry, his many trips to Brazil. Father, it's exciting. It's exciting to have a global focus. Father, as a church, may we never lose this perspective. You are a global God. God, you are one who has such regard for every man and woman in this world. For God, you so love the world, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, there will be people, men and women, from all stages of history, from all parts of the world, who will be gathered on that great day to give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be faithful in the task of world evangelism, whether that be far away or whether it be on our street. Father, I just pray that we will be faithful in sending out the good news, whether we proclaim it or whether we demonstrate it, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I want you to stay standing. I'm going to ask the panelists to leave at this point. Jeremy, this is a great song. It's called Revelation Song, and it's just a great song that gives us that sense of what it's about into the future. So Jeremy, lead us, and then we'll be dismissed. A great song, and that's what we have to look forward to when we see Christ face to face and gather with people from around the world to praise him forever and ever. The other night, Ron and I were meeting, and we were leaving the building, and Ron, you'll recall we had a friendly neighborhood skunk walking up the driveway. Looked like he was trying to walk right into the church building. And I shared that this morning at our prayer time, and Carol shared this wonderful insight. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. I don't know about skunks. I do believe there will be animals in heaven. I really believe from Isaiah chapter 11 there will be animals in heaven. But to me, the exciting thing, red and yellow, black and white, people from all around the world, all around the globe, will be there with us. Now, I say they'll be there with us. The key is, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? That's why these folks are going out, spending precious, valuable time. They're doing it for the gospel. They're doing it for Jesus. And you may be here this morning, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And we don't want to be reaching out far across the world and neglecting people who might be right here, right now. So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this would be a good day to talk to somebody about that. I'll be hanging around. We're having lunch, a soup and sandwich lunch, but what a great day, what a great opportunity for you to meet this one who loves the world. And when he loves the world, that means he loves you. Jesus laid down his life for you so that you might have everlasting life. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, this is the day to make matters right in that way.